We're testing the microphone. Oh, hey, it works. Great. Welcome, everyone. It's great to have you here today. Greetings to you from Jackson Hole Bible College, way out in Jackson Hole, Wyoming. This last week, we were there and had a chance to teach philosophy and Christian worldview to 24 students for the whole week, 4 hours every morning of sheer excitement and awesomeness. And while we were there, it snowed 3 feet, 3 feet of snow. So it's just absolutely gorgeous, absolutely beautiful in the mountains of Wyoming. So please take your Bibles this morning and turn to Acts chapter 2 for our study. I'm going to drop things here. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1, as we continue our journey through the book of Acts. Here Luke writes for us, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God.' And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others, mocking, said, 'They are filled with new wine.' May the Lord add his blessing at the reading and the hearing of his word this morning." About 15 years ago, I had an incredible opportunity to share a gospel message in the country of India. It was an incredible outreach where over 25,000 people had gathered, and I was going to speak to 25,000 people at one time. I was there, and I'm still overwhelmed thinking about what happened that Friday evening. You see, the conference, this campaign, this evangelistic opportunity started on a Wednesday, and I, for some reason, I don't know how it happened, I ended up being the featured speaker for Friday night, which they were anticipating would be the biggest night. And the two previous guys who spoke, one guy was an Englishman, and he gave a message that had like 15 points in it, and you could kind of hear this huge crowd kind of murmuring as he's talking, and it just seemed that the message wasn't connecting very well with those who were listening. And then the next night, there was an American pastor who spoke, and he gave one of these gimmicky messages, you know, like the five things God doesn't know, like God doesn't know of a better time than right now for you to give your life to him. It was kind of a reverse logic thing that just didn't work through a translator very well. And so I know that my time is coming, and you know, I've been preaching for, you know, over 10 years at this point. I've got my computer with my arsenal of messages. And I'm telling you, as I'm getting ready to share, I had nothing. I couldn't think of anything to share. And matter of fact, it was so overwhelming, I came to a point of being in tears about it. Because, you know, here I come all this way to share the gospel, and I felt like I had nothing to give these dear people who had just gone through, perhaps you remember, the Christmas tsunami. You remember that? In the the Bay of Bengal and the way over there on the Indian Ocean. It was a big mess. I mean, over 200,000 people died. It was just horrible. In India alone, like 17,000 people had perished. They'd say 600,000 people lost their homes. I mean, it was just horrible. And I'm here to somehow bring people hope, and I've got nothing. They desperately needed hope and encouragement. And we need some hope and encouragement in our world here, don't we? A lot going on here right now. We have other tsunamis, don't we? We have our own cultural and political tsunamis we are engaged in right now, being blown away with, as it were. It's so easy these days to become very discouraged with all that is going on in our world. You'd have thought by now that we would have learned how to do things in a much better way, but recent events strongly suggest otherwise. The rhetoric of violence, chaos, and destruction continues throughout our nation. We are overrun with overbearing political pundits and zealots, partisan hatred, angry voices, sullen relationships, mistrust, misplaced faith, blame, painful heartache, and heart-wrenching loss of life, all the while with an ongoing redefining on what sin really is or not. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear that all of us are in the midst of an intense, ongoing spiritual battle, and the only way we can find our way through it all is to be equipped spiritually to face the real enemy behind all of this. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 6:10-13, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm," he says. Beloved, we are living in a fallen, lost, and broken world that desperately needs to know who Jesus is and what he has done. And since we are really fighting a spiritual battle, we need to be equipped spiritually through the Spirit of God that has been poured out on all those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Our world desperately needs hope, and Christ is the only answer. And as we'll see today, for us to make any difference in this world spiritually, we ourselves need to believe what Jesus said. We ourselves need to be filled with his Spirit. We need to tell others about his mighty acts. As we entrust ourselves to him, we need to leave all the results in his sovereign hands. And by his sheer grace, he has poured out his Spirit on all those who belong to him, as we saw in the early church, so that we can take courage in bringing the love of Christ to a desperate and hurting world. Our message series is Spread the Word. Today we're talking about a mighty rushing wind. And I have four truths for your consideration this morning, but before we study, let's ask our Savior's help. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, longing to hear from your word, oh God, we ask that you would teach us, that you would pour out your Spirit on this place, even in spite of ourselves, that we might be filled with your Spirit, afresh and anew. So Lord, use this time for your purposes, knowing that there's no one here by accident, but by your sovereign hand, where we gather together. And for those listening online, Lord, we ask your blessing at the hearing of your word today. Help us to attend to it. Help us to not miss anything you might have for us. Thank you, Lord. We pray all this in your son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first truth from this message, from this passage. First truth, here it is. We need to believe what Jesus said. We really need to believe what Jesus has to say. I'd like to remind you that Jesus has incredibly awesome credentials. He's someone that we ought to be listening to. It said in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. It's the day of Pentecost, it says. For Jews also, it was also known as the Feast of Weeks. It's the 50 days after Passover, or if you will, 7 weeks and one day, which makes 50. That's why it's Pentecost. It says they were all together in one place. And here we see that they had all believed what Jesus said about the coming helper, the Holy Spirit that was promised. I'd like to remind you from John chapter 7, verse 37, on the last day of the feast, Feast of Booths that was, celebrating the Israelites' departure from Egypt, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Further, John 14, 16, Jesus said to his disciples, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." This is the promise. The Holy Spirit was going to come. Jesus says in 14:26 of John, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Over and over again, Jesus says, "He's coming. I've got something for you. You need to stay together. Wait for it." We need to believe what Jesus said. And not only did they believe what Jesus had said about the coming of the Holy Spirit, but they had remembered what Jesus said to do. Remember back in Acts 1, verse 4, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" And in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." They stayed together. They waited for his promises. They believed what Jesus had to say, and they acted upon it. We too need to believe all that Jesus has said. Do you really believe what he said? Unfortunately, not all of us are willing to take him at his word. These are his words to us. Won't you believe him about your life? Won't you do what he said? Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." It's not for lack of information, is it? We have access to what he has to say. Oh, that we'd be about it. But no, we wrestle, we listen, we go, "Well, let me think it over. I'll get back to you, Jesus." As opposed to going, "No, I need to be all about this right now." We need to believe what Jesus said. These early disciples did. They waited for the promise. Secondly, this morning, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with his Spirit. Notice what it says in verse 2. It says, "And suddenly," all of a sudden, this took them all by surprise, even though they were waiting for it. Has that ever happened to you with anything? How about like when you're making toast? You put the toast in there. You put bread in there. You don't put toast in the toaster. You put bread in the toaster, right? And you push it down, right? And you know what's going to happen. It pops up and it always startles you. It always does. Suddenly, this thing happened. There came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. It was a sound, it says, like a mighty, violent, rushing wind. Not actually a mighty wind, but it was like that. Imagine the special effects on this. It just sounded like that. Wind. Imagine what this would sound like. I have no idea. And it filled the entire house, it says. Likely this upper room near the temple where they had enjoyed the Last Supper with Jesus before he was crucified. Of course, in the Old Testament, we can also see similar windy imagery. Psalm 104:3 says, "He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire," it says. In 1 Kings 19:11, God spoke to Elijah and he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake," it says. Notice what it said in verse 3 of our passage. "And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them." I have no idea what this was. No clue. I don't know what happened here. And if anybody tries to explain it to you, you know, I'd probably run from them because they have no idea either. Not necessarily actual flames, but it says, "as of fire appeared." Pyre, for the Greek word for fire. Really no way to know what this was like. We can only imagine. But then in verse 4 it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." This mighty rushing wind, these flames showing up on each of them. And they were in the process of whatever this was, whatever God was doing here. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll recall earlier at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, John the Baptist had distinguished his baptism by water for repentance with Jesus' baptism by the Holy Spirit. In Luke 3:16, John answered them all saying, "I baptize you with water." That's John the Baptist speaking. "But he," that is Jesus, "who is mightier than I, is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So with this filling that we see here in Acts 2:4, we have the beginning, if you will, the inauguration of the church by God through the baptism by the Holy Spirit upon all the believers who had professed faith in Jesus Christ as God poured his Spirit into the lives of those who were awaiting the promise. Now, having said that, we need to recognize that being baptized with the Holy Spirit is distinguished from being filled with the Holy Spirit, as is spoken of later on in the New Testament. Here we need to address what's known as the objective versus the subjective aspects of spiritual baptism versus spiritual filling. So what are we talking about? What do I mean by objective and subjective? Well, let's talk about that concept for a moment. So let's say I've got an Almond Joy candy bar. Are you familiar with an Almond Joy candy bar? Objectively, the candy bar, remember, it has a wrapper and a little tray. Remember, you used to have a tray and there's two bars in there and there'd be some chocolate and coconut and some almonds, right? Remember that? If you're from California, almonds, real like big A on the almonds. Almonds. They skipped the L, I guess. So anyway, here you have this candy bar. Objectively, that's what it is in terms of the candy bar. Now, I could take those two bars, and I take a bar here, and I give the other piece, I give to John right there. And John takes a bite, and John, what do you say?
"It's one of my favorite candy bars."
And so you're going, "Yum, that's awesome," right? I take the other bar, and I take a bite, and I go, "Bleh, I hate coconut," okay? So now, we have different subjective experiences. That's subjectivity. But our subjective reaction to the candy bar has nothing to do with the objective reality of what it is. Okay? This is what we're talking about. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, this moment, is an objective issue. The filling of the Holy Spirit, at perhaps a later time, is a subjective issue. So to help us unpack this, one theologian writes, quote, "The Apostle Paul carefully defines the baptism with the Spirit as that act of Christ by which he places believers into his body. In contrast to much errant teaching today, the New Testament nowhere commands believers to seek the baptism of the Spirit." Did you hear that? We're not called to seek the baptism of the Spirit. Being baptized by the Holy Spirit is a sovereign, single, unrepeatable act on God's part, objectively, and is no more an experience than are its companions' justification and adoption. Being baptized with the Holy Spirit has to do with our being saved. It has to do with God's objective spiritual work in our hearts and lives at the moment of our salvation for those who put their faith and trust in Christ. This is akin to the scriptural concept of being born again. You recall in John 3, verse 1, Jesus with Nicodemus. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Of course, Nicodemus has a little problem with this, right? Nicodemus says to him, "Well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time to his mother's womb and be born?" No, dude, I'm not talking to you about physical birth. I'm talking about spiritual birth. Jesus answers, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Listen, the wind, that's what we had, wasn't it? A mighty rushing wind. "The wind blows where it wishes." Does that mean we have any control of that wind? Nope. "The wind, the Spirit of God, blows where he wants to blow. And you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit." As we said, being born again or being baptized by the Spirit is a sovereign, single, unrepeatable act on God's part in the life of a believer objectively. And as a person comes to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up permanent residence in the heart and life of the believer. But later on, in God's revelation to us in the New Testament, we also see a different motif concerning the idea of being filled with the Spirit subjectively. Our theologian goes on to say, "Unlike the baptism with the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit is an experience and should be continuous. Although filled initially on the day of Pentecost, objectively, Peter was filled again in Acts 4:8 subjectively. And many of the same people filled with the Spirit objectively in Acts 2 were filled again in Acts 4:31 subjectively. While there is no command in Scripture to be baptized with the Spirit because that is an objective work of God, believers are commanded to be filled with the Spirit subjectively by way of personal experience. Ephesians 5:18, Paul writes this, "And do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but what? Be filled with the Spirit." The grammatical construction of this passage indicates that believers are to be continuously being filled with the Spirit. Further, Paul reminds us to not just be filled with the Holy Spirit, but to walk in the Spirit subjectively by how we respond to God, by how we live our lives in complete dependence on Christ. Galatians 5:16, "But I say," Paul writes, "walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So the question here is, have you been born again objectively? Have you put your faith and trust in Him as your Savior? If that's the case, you know with great certainty that the Holy Spirit has been put on deposit into your very heart and life. And now the question is, now that you are in Christ, are you operating by way of being filled with Him in an ongoing way? Walking in the Spirit. Have you been born again? Have you received the Holy Spirit through faith? Put your faith and trust in Christ today. Receive His Spirit once and for all. Are you in an ongoing way now in Christ, being filled with His Spirit right now through your personal experience? Be filled with Him. Walk in His Spirit, we're told. Thirdly, this morning, we need to tell others about His mighty acts. Now, watch what happens here. We need to tell others about His mighty acts. First of all, here, He is the God of all history. Once the Spirit was poured out, they were filled with His Spirit, it says. They were baptized in the Spirit, it says, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They began to speak in other tongues. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. They began to speak in other tongues. The Greek word here is glossa and literally means other languages, as we'll see in the text. actual known world languages. It was not gibberish. It was not some prayer closet mumbo jumbo. Other languages. You'll recall that in Genesis 11, God had confused all the languages of men at the Tower of Babel. And now we have a reversal of what had happened previously at that tower. Remember in Genesis 11, it won't be on the screen, listen close. 11:1, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they settled there, and they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Remember, God said, I want you to be fruitful and fill the earth. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. No, we're going to stay together. We're not going to listen to God. We're not going to do what he says. So the Lord came down to see the city in verse 5 of Genesis 11 and the tower which the children of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. Listen close, don't miss this. And nothing that they purpose to do will now be impossible for them. Are you hearing that? This is God Almighty saying to an ancient, all ancient peoples gathered together in the plain of Shinar, saying, you know, if I don't intervene, because they all have one language, they'll be able to do whatever they want to do. What's happening in our world right now that's helping us to be able to communicate in a way we've never been able to communicate before? Is anybody, what's that thing out there? Yeah, the internet. We're able to globally communicate. Man, if we are not ripe for judgment, here it comes. Stand by and wait. And nothing that they purpose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. Beloved, our God is the God of all history. And now at the Tower of Babel, that's been now reversed at Pentecost as the disciples began to speak in tongues. And as they speak in tongues, two major purposes are apparent. Number one, God gave them evidence of the outpouring of his Holy Spirit, right? That's what Jesus said would happen. I'm going to pour out my Spirit on you. Boom, here it is. And secondly, God used this occasion to further proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the nations who were there. It said that there were people from all over the world in Jerusalem at Pentecost. So what's going to happen? They're all going to hear the gospel message in their own language. Do you see how purposeful God is? He's the God of all history. And now the gospel is proclaimed to many nations. But not only that, secondly, he is the God of order, meaning, and purpose. Verse 6, in our Acts passage, and at this sound the multitude came together. They were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They're surprised. They're like, what is going on? This is unbelievable. Verse 7, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? There's no way these people should be speaking these other languages this way, so fluently, so accurately. They were bewildered. Shock and awe, an uproar is made. What is this that is happening? They're proclaiming. But then bewilderment turned to amazement and astonishment as they were in verse 7, amazed, astonished, perplexed, as opposed to the sheer chaos, confusion of Babel. They were now hearing the gospel in their own native tongue. Remember, at Babel, God brought about sheer chaos because of man's rebellion. Genesis 11:8, so the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, just like he wanted them to do to begin with. God will always have his way, by the way. And they left off building the city, which was his goal. Therefore, its name was called Babel, or actually in the Hebrew, it would be Vavel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. But now, at Pentecost, we see God's order, his meaning, his purpose. It's not just a big confusion of languages. It's now purposed gospel message infused with each person's language. He is the God of order. He's the God of meaning and purpose. Thirdly here, he's the God of impartiality, love, and inclusion. Notice how there aren't any languages excluded here. Everybody gets to hear it. Verse 8. Notice what they're saying. How is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? By the way, the word language here is the word glossa, tongue. See, it's a language that we're talking about here. Parthians and Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Jews, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. This is a micro table of the table of nations from Genesis 10. 1 Timothy 2 says this, "This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." Over and over again in the scripture, we see that our God is not a God of partiality. There's no partiality with God. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Oh, beloved, our God is the God of impartiality, love, and inclusion. The gospel goes forth to everyone. He's the God of order, meaning, and purpose. He's the God of history. Fourthly here, he is the God of incredible power, splendor, and might. Notice what it said, verse 11. "We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And you might ask, well, what mighty works might they have been talking about? Perhaps creation. There's a mighty work in that God made all that there is. All that the prophets had foretold about Jesus. There's a mighty work. All the things that came true in light of God's truth revealed to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unbelievable works through Christ. With all that Christ had done, his miracles and signs that they themselves had witnessed. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. And of course, the most remarkable work of all, the resurrection. A dead man who yet lives. He is the God of incredible power, splendor, and might. This is the God we're talking about. This one now in the streets, in the tongues of various people, speaking the mighty works of God. Beloved, we need to do the same. We need to tell others about his mighty acts. Because he is the God of all history. He's the God of order, meaning, and purpose. He's the God of impartiality, love, and inclusion. We need to tell people who he is and what he's done for you. What has he done for you? Has he changed anything in your world? Are you different because of him? Oh, I hope so. I hope something has changed. If nothing's changed, we have harder questions to ask as to whether or not you really are in Christ. And lastly, this morning, we need to leave all the results with God. As we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, some will want more. Isn't that what it says in verse 12? "And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean? I want to know more. I'm not sure I fully understand this. Could you tell me?'" At the same time that we have people who want more, there are some who could just care less. In verse 13, "But others, mocking, said, 'They're filled with new wine. They must be all drunk,'" a bunch of drunk people. Over the years, as I've had the high privilege of pastoring churches, and I've sat at my desk with people across the desk from me, and I'll say the same truths to two different parties, and one party will embrace it, and they'll run with it, and you'll see incredible life change. You'll see beauty, symmetry, grace, mercy, love, awesomeness. And then on the other side, I'll say the same exact things I said to the other guy, and you'll see chaos and destruction. brokenness, pain, separation, calamity. Where are you? Are you listening to what he has to say? Are you following what Jesus said to do? Are you even in Christ? Have you been filled with his Spirit through putting your faith and trust in him once and for all? You can imagine this was an amazing event that took place in the early life of the church. Amazing. Everything changed from here on out. The gospel goes forward throughout all the world to such an extent that 2,000 years later, here we are still talking about it, which is an amazing truth in and of itself. So here I am in India, and I'm supposed to give a message to 25,000 people, and I don't speak the language. Got a few slides here. You want to see it? That's what 25,000 people look like. So like I said, I was there, and I still can't believe it. They just kept coming. They were coming in bicycle rickshaws and motorized rickshaws and trailers. Just people piled in. 25,000 people wanting to hear a gospel message. Here I am with Suresh, my interpreter. As you can see, a few years ago, I had a few more hairs. Suresh had, I felt highly privileged because Suresh had toured with the Billy Graham Crusades, and so here I am working with this guy. I am not worthy. And we get up there, and I'm trying to share a message that, you remember, I was telling you, I came to a place where I had nothing. I didn't know what to talk about. I was lost. And then it occurred to me, maybe I should use the Bible. Duh. Sometimes I'm a slow burn, right? And so I got up, and I tried to explain to Suresh. He was a professor of economics at a local university, and so we hit it off and we're talking. I was trying to explain to him what I noticed with the other speakers from time to time. Whenever somebody would mention a passage of the Bible, the interpreter would turn to that passage and then read the passage in Telugu to all the people. And it would kind of hold up what you're trying to do in terms of trying to communicate the gospel. And I tried to explain to him, Suresh, it sounds horrible. I don't want you to read the Bible to them. I want to teach through the Bible. I want to teach through the text. Do you understand what I'm talking about? So here I am, here's Suresh, and here I am, just like the picture has, right? And I tell him we're going to be in Luke chapter 15. And he turns there, and he begins to start reading the passage. And then I just started talking over him, which is not what you're supposed to do when you're trying to be interpreted. After a few minutes, he simply did this. He closed his Bible. And I was like, okay, he's with me. And now I was able to teach through the text I had in front of me. And he could translate it with what I was trying to share passionately. And so, three simple illustrations in Luke 15. Remember, I couldn't think of anything that would relate to these people somehow. But then all of a sudden I realized that it's a third world nation. They could relate to every illustration in the Bible. Jesus talks about the shepherd who had a lost sheep in Luke 15. I saw a guy in India who is herding ducks. They all understand what happens if an animal gets lost. That's important. He's going to chase down his duck, right? Or sheep or whatever critter they're chasing. And then the woman with the lost coin. If you lose a rupee in India, that's a day's wage. They get that. That doesn't relate to us, so I lose a quarter, who cares? But over there, that could mean everything for the day. So the woman turns her house over trying to find the coin. Well, and everybody can relate to the lost boy, the prodigal. And of course, that passage culminates in Luke 19 with another lost man, Zacchaeus. Remember, Jesus over and over again keeps saying that he had come to save that which was lost. And Jesus concludes the whole pericope, the whole storyline there, with the wonder and the beauty of Zacchaeus coming down the tree. And so the application was simple to the people I was sharing with. Maybe you're like a sheep and you've wandered away from God. Or maybe you feel like the coin, maybe you feel like you've been misplaced. Or maybe you're an act of rebellion against God, like the prodigal son. Or maybe you just feel like an outcast, like Zacchaeus the tax collector. And I presented the best I could, God's word to them, and then I sat down. Later that evening, as I was going back to where we were staying, there were two younger college girls who came up to me, and in their best English, they said to me, "Your message this evening was beautiful." I was like, "Oh, that's unbelievable." Hundreds of people came forward for prayer, you guys. It was unbelievable. Talk about the movement of the Holy Spirit. Unbelievable. The following day on Saturday morning, we went out to the Krishna River and baptized hundreds. See the tall guy in the middle? That's Craig Darling. He was here 2 weeks ago. He stands head and shoulders above everybody. I saw God do this thing by the power of His Spirit through just sharing His word. God's mighty acts. I think we can do that, can't we? As we spread the word, right? As we share Christ with others, sometimes not knowing what to say or how to go about it, maybe we should just go with the Bible. Maybe we should stick with that. Our world needs hope, and Christ is the only answer. For us to make any difference in this world, we need to believe what Jesus said. We need to be filled with His Spirit. We need to tell others about God's mighty acts, leaving all the results with Him. We need to spread the word. How are you doing? What do you need to do? What needs to change for you in your world? Are you believing what Jesus said? More importantly, have you put your faith and trust in Him? Are you now filled with His Spirit, ready to do His work? Who do you need to tell about the mighty acts of God? Won't you join me in spreading His word? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the power that's in Your word. We don't have to look anywhere else. Just go to Your word and just share that. And talk to people about who You are and what You've done. And Lord, to be able to do that in a culturally relevant way, speaking to them in their language and how they might hear it. Lord, it's easy for us to want to hear things the way we want to hear it, but how can we come alongside other people so they can hear the message clearly, the way they're longing to hear it? Not that the message changes, but that we would change as we touch the hearts and lives of others through compassion. The same compassion that You've poured out on us, O God, may we pour that same compassion out on others, no matter who they are, no matter what they're dealing with. You are the God of inclusion. You are the God for all people, for all nations. Oh God, that You would use us somehow, some way, even in our limitations and our inabilities. Lord, I praise you for what happened in India. That was what you did through your word. I'm just trying to stay out of your way because you're God and you're awesome. But provoke our hearts through what we've heard today from your word as you move in us and through us. May we rest in you. Lord, help us to be about these things. We know we can't do this in our own power, our own strength. We, too, need to be filled with your Spirit. Fill us afresh and anew, even now, as a church, to touch the hearts and lives of this community, whether in the workplace or in our homes, wherever you might take us. Oh, God, work in and through us, in spite of ourselves, for your glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you've done for us. We want you to have all the praise, all the glory, because it is your work by your Spirit. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.